Good morning. Nice to see you here today. We're glad that you've joined us. It's awful nice outside, isn't it? Maybe it is spring. You know, a friend of mine sent me a picture yesterday. It was taken on April the 25th, 5 years ago. We had like 10 inches of snow. Do you remember that? I didn't remember that. But he said that that was actually, he lived up on the mountain. He was talking about what a difficult time he had getting to work that day. We're actually talking about our sunrise service that is 2 weeks from today, and I just made the point that, oh, we'll have good weather for that. You know, April the 16th is Easter Sunday, and for the third year in a row, we're going to have our sunrise service up on the mountain. You say, which mountain? Well, you walk right outside the door here, and you look up on the Wapsie Mountain and see all the TV towers. We're out at the end of that road there that goes out to the TV towers, and you can come and join us. If you've never come before, it's a great morning, and we're looking forward to it. It's going to be up there. We're going to start at 6 o'clock, okay? Sunrise is 6:38, but what we're going to do different this year is we're going to serve breakfast up there. Okay, we have breakfast sandwiches and things that are going to be made, tea and coffee. We'll just have a big table up there, and you can eat your muffin or your sausage McMuffin, or, well, I guess they're not McMuffins if we're making them, right? They're not coming from anywhere. We're making them ourselves. But it's going to be a good morning, and we'll just stand around and enjoy a cup of coffee or a cup of hot tea or some orange juice and have our breakfast sandwich. And then at 6:30, we'll start our service. So if you want to come up for breakfast, you can come up early, and we will have breakfast together. Or you can come up, you know, and just get your sandwich and take it with you. But we're not going to have anything for breakfast here at the church after the sunrise service. Okay, up there at 6 o'clock, and then we'll have our regular services here at 8:30, 9:45, and 11:15, all right? It's hard to imagine that it's already Easter again. This will be the third year that we've done that up here, and it seems like it comes quicker than every year. Help us get the word out about that. There's advertisement and things on our Facebook page. Share that with your friends and family, and invite them to come and be a part of our time together up on the mountain. Hey, I'm really enjoying this. I hope you are. This series that we've been doing, it's going to take us up to Easter, entitled A Word with the Word. In other words, a conversation with the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John, right? Chapter 1. And Jesus was the Word of God. And all through John, you have these people that Jesus encounters, and he has conversation with them. And here's the thing, anytime you have a conversation with Jesus, you're going to come away changed, right? I mean, John chapter 1, Nathanael, he came away changed. Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree before you even came here. You know, John chapter 3, yeah, you got the story of Nicodemus, and Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night, and this beautiful conversation that they had back and forth about being born again and entering into your mother's womb and being born of flesh and born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus had so many questions, and Jesus had a lot of answers. And then last week, we looked at John chapter 4, and that was this conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well. Remember, there were six things that Jesus said to her, and she responded to each of them. And then at the end, Jesus said one thing. He said, you're talking about the Messiah? I am he. And she had nothing to say in response to that, other than to be convinced of who Jesus was. Anytime you have a conversation with Jesus, you know you're going to be changed. You know, kind of like any conversation you have with your mother-in-law, you're going to be wrong, right? No, I'm just kidding. That's a terrible joke, okay? My wife is down visiting with my mother-in-law today. I'm going to call her and tell her that I love her and ask for her forgiveness right after I'm done here this morning. But when you talk with Jesus, you come away different. You come away changed. And here's the neat thing today. Let me introduce the next person Jesus has a conversation with by saying this. Have you ever noticed that a lot of the times when we have conversations with Jesus, it's about our children? It's about our children. You know, a lot of times, you know, conversations that we have with our kids are kind of amazing. Did you hear the story about the lady that was talking to her little son one day at dinner time, and he just wasn't eating, and she said to him, said, "Sweetheart, listen, just eat two more pieces of meat and two bites of meat and three bites of vegetables, and then you can be done." And he's like, "I don't want to have two more bites of meat. I want to eat 20 bites of meat." She said, "Okay." He had no idea what he was saying, but she's like, "Oh, okay, we can do that." I mean, have you ever had these kinds of conversations with kids, and you know, their logic just doesn't seem to match up? It was funny, after first service, Jack Vickers, who owns a farm outside of town here, he told me a story about years ago when his kids were small and his other relative lived on the same farm, and their kids were small. Four of these children disappeared one day. And they were looking everywhere. They got a search party together, and they took a tractor out, and they're looking for these kids. And, you know, and they got the neighbors looking for them. And here finally came these four little kids skipping along back to the house. And, of course, the parents were you know, they got on them. "Where have you been? What have you done? We've been worried sick." Think about it was, they had like a 3,000 or 4,000-acre farm. And the kid said, "Well, Dad, we didn't even leave our property." I mean, kids are amazing, aren't they? I mean, some of the conversations that we have with children. I went into preschool a couple weeks ago, and there all the little kids were sitting there, and I just kind of walk in. You know, Don and I will go over there sometimes. We just kind of look around, and I'm in the room, and I'm looking around, and I'm just making eye contact with all the little kids, and I saw this one little girl and one little boy, and I, you know, just kind of nodded, and I went on to the next one, and I saw the little girl whisper to the little boy, said, "That's Pastor John. He's our friend." Okay. That's what Connie's told them, you know, when they're afraid of me and they're crying. She's like, "He's good. He's your friend." So this little girl, "That's Pastor John. He's our friend." Right? I mean, have you ever had a conversation with your child that just kind of went beyond their understanding? And then let me ask you this. Have you ever had a conversation with God about your children that went beyond your understanding? You see, that's what we're studying today, because in the latter part of the book of John chapter 4, we notice this conversation between this man and Jesus about his child being sick. And here's the thing, folks. His story goes from fear to faith. You know, we're going to look at this in just a minute, and he goes to Jesus because he's afraid, he's fearful, and Jesus encourages him in his faith. You know, anytime we go to Jesus and we have a conversation with Jesus, a lot of times it's about our children, it's about someone else, it's about someone else's situation in life. Somebody's sick, somebody's hurting, somebody's lost their way. "Jesus, we need your help." And Jesus' answer is always that you need to go from fear to faith. 2 weeks ago, I got up and read the news that there had been a terrorist attack in London. Now, my Kristen lives in London. And I saw the pictures of where the terrorist attack had happened. It happened on the bridge in front of Parliament, right near Big Ben. And I realized, oh my goodness, they sent us pictures just a few weeks ago of them on that bridge with Big Ben in the background. My daughter, my son-in-law. Well, right away, of course, I called them and I said, "Kristen," I said, "you know, how close was that to you?" And she said, "Well, it was a few miles away." But I said, "Wasn't that where you guys took the pictures just a couple of weeks ago?" And she said, "Well, yes, it was." I'm telling you, I hung up that phone and I start praying. I'm saying, "God, please, please protect my family, protect my daughter, her husband, my son-in-law, while they're there." You know what God told me? "You need to move from fear to faith. And then have you ever noticed how when you move from fear to faith, it's always easy to go back to fear from faith? I mean, it's, you know, a lot of times we get it, we understand it, Jesus convinces us, our prayers are answered, our fears are eliminated, and all of a sudden, we're faithful now. But then it's really easy to move back from faith back to fear. I think that's exactly what's going on in this conversation that Jesus has today with this royal man, with this man that is in authority. Here, let me show you the passage of Scripture. It comes from the Gospel of John in chapter 4. Starts in the last part of the chapter there in verse number 20. What is it? Verse number 46. Look at what it says. It says, as he traveled through Galilee, that's Jesus, he came to Canaan, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a government official in nearby Capernaum whose son was very sick. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son who was about to die. Jesus asked, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" The official pleaded, "Lord, please come now before my little boy dies." Then Jesus told him, "Go back home. Your son will live." And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. While the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. He asked them when the boy had begun to get better. And they replied, "Yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared." Then the father realized that was the very time Jesus had told him, "Your son will live." And he and his entire household believed in Jesus. Now, folks, when you think about this passage of Scripture and you read about this man and the conversation that he had with Jesus, here's the thing. The conversation had he didn't want anything for himself, other than his son to be healed, but he was asking Jesus to help his son. He wasn't asking for anything material. He wasn't asking for anything, by way of his position or his place in life. He simply wanted something for his son. Now let me give you some keys from this passage, and as we share the keys, I want to share with you some applications that go along with it. But I think we can learn from these keys, the keys that this man took from this encounter, this conversation with Jesus. Here's the first one. This man had a desperate plea. I mean, Jesus is always one to show how others' faith is strengthened. And you think about it, in our belief, we too should get stronger in our faith and desire more and more each day. But here's the thing. This man had a desperate plea. Now notice this, though, because I think this is really interesting. In John chapter 1, you know, Jesus finds these disciples. He finds Nathanael. John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to him at night. John chapter 4, the woman at the well, it says there at the beginning that Jesus sat down beside the well as if he was waiting for this woman to come to draw water. But in this particular story, it's a little bit different because he goes to Jesus with a desperate plea. Have you ever done that? Man, I've done that. I mean, I heard about this terrorist attack, and I'm going to Jesus, and I'm saying, "Dear Lord, please watch over my family." A desperate plea. I mean, have you ever had somebody sick in your family, even sick unto death, and you have a desperate plea that you give out there to God? I mean, you might even say, and I'm sure this father would have said it, "Lord, if I can take his place, put me in his place. Just make him whole. Make him well." You ever done that? Family? I remember when our youngest, when Kristen was just a baby, she was quite sick. And we took her to several different doctors and hospitals, and we ended up at the Children's Hospital in Akron, Ohio, because it was known as the best place around. And we didn't know what was wrong. Kristen, when she was like 2 years old, she looked like a cancer patient. She really did. Her hair fell out. I mean, it was really scary. Now, luckily that it ended up being something not nearly as serious as they had thought. But I'm telling you what, you have a sick child, and you're wondering about whether or not this child's going to live or die. It can make you desperate, right? And here's the thing, folks. It's okay to take our desperate pleas to Jesus. I mean, Jesus knows how to handle our desperation. Our desperation does not knock him off balance. It knocks us off balance. But it's okay to take your desperate pleas to Jesus. And here's the thing, folks. Not only does this do something wonderful for you, I think it also shows everyone that knows you who you depend on. I mean, if they see your desperation, if they understand your desperate plea, if they know the prayers that you are praying on behalf of your family, they know what you've done, they know the truth of your life, that someone, that Jesus is helping to change your logical mind into thinking ways that he can make a difference. So even Jesus knows that in his own town, people do not believe in him. I think that's interesting that he says that here. He talks about that a prophet's not welcome in his hometown. And I think it's simply because they know you. You know, they know you. I know I've had this experience. You know, Alex did the communion meditation. I know Alex has the same experience too. You know, you come back home and you see people and they say things like this, "Alex, you ever heard this? I remember when you were in diapers." You ever heard that? Yeah. Doesn't that make you sick? It's like, come on, people, get a life. Let's talk about something else. Or they say things like, now I know they never said this to Alex, but they used to say it to me. "Well, I remember you when you were a kid. You were a little whippersnapper." You know, things like that. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. People know who you are, where you come from. Well, here's the neat thing. This guy brought his desperation, his desperate plea to Jesus, and he allowed everybody who knew him to understand his desperation and who he was taking it to. Because here's the second thing. Here's the second key. And not only is it a desperate plea, but we need to have a determination to find. Can't you just imagine this guy hearing that Jesus is coming back through town? Hey, did you hear about what he did last time he was here? He changed water into wine. I'm sure this father had to think, had to wonder if he's got the power to do that. Maybe he has the power to make a difference for my son. So on his way, Jesus encounters this man who is desperate for a cure for his son. He encounters a man who is looking for him. You know, have you heard that healer is in town? Even outside of this being Jesus, I think that we would all do whatever it took. And this man that encounters Jesus has some authority in his region. But even he lays all that pride down and he shows his desperation. He shows his determination. Let me just ask you something, folks. Does God see that in us? Does God see in us a desperation, a determination to know him, to find him, to be in his presence, to have a conversation with him, and to be changed by that? You see, because I think what Jesus says to this man is really interesting. He tells him to go. Do you know what that means there? I mean, can you define what Jesus means when he tells the man go? I mean, he's not telling him go in the sense of what maybe we think he means. You know, Jesus, he's being surrounded by the crowds, he's being hounded by people who want to see signs and miracles. And here's this man who asks for a healing for his son, and Jesus tells him to go. But what he does, he tells him to go, but to leave his fear. To go in faith and to leave his fear there with him. Jesus was affirming this man's faith. Jesus was affirming this man's faith, and you see this man's faith, that even though he was desperate, even though he was determined, he walked away from Jesus because Jesus told him to go back home, that his son was going to be well. Think about how different that is than the world in which we live. Scientists feel that if they can't back it up, then it must not be real. I mean, they all want to be next to a discovery of truth, of something that maybe no one else understands yet. But have you ever wondered who invented scientific discovery in the first place? Think about that. You got all these people that see these stars for the very first time, but yet the Bible tells us that God put them there. You know, Don and Debbie were recently out at the Grand Canyon, and Don told me that if you go out there, and I'd love to see it sometime, you go out there and you look at that beautiful thing and you don't think that there's a God? I mean, think about it. Anything that's ever been discovered has been created by God. So really, we aren't discovering anything. We're just revealing what's already there. I think Jesus does that with this man. His faith was solid. Jesus said, go, your son will be healed. I think the application for me and you is for us to be consistent in our faith and allow that faith to help us to know that we are in God's dear hands, to be consistent in our faith. And the challenge is that most of us have a difficult time accepting this. And we just need to be honest about it. So the man walks away. He walks away with the words of Jesus, with the knowledge of faith. And then here's really the neat thing about this story, I think. It says that as he was on his way home, he met some servants coming from his house with the news that his son was well. Now, I can imagine that as this man left, they understood his desperation, they understood his determination, and when he was away from them and the son got better, they wanted him to know that. I mean, have you ever experienced that? I mean, have you ever had something happen in your life that you just want other people to know? I think that's what these guys were doing. You know, some years ago, here's a great story about that. Some years ago, I went up to Boston for my nephew's wedding. And this was at a particular time in my brother's life where he was really struggling. We got up there and I met my mother there. She flew in there. My sister flew in and we met at the airport and we were going to the wedding together. My brother had sent word that he wasn't going to the wedding now. And, you know, that's a long part of the story, but there were some family dynamics there that he just didn't want to be a part of it. And, you know, I thought, man, he's going to regret that. So I went and I found my brother, and, you know, I talked him into going to his son's wedding. And so we went to the wedding, and it was like 15, 20 minutes before the wedding started. I wanted my nephew to know that his dad was there. Big Catholic church there in Boston. And I wanted my nephew Jeff to know that my brother was there. So I walked back, you know, and I was walking back behind the altar, and I was looking for the groom and the best man, and I encountered the priest, he said, "Excuse me." I said, "Well, I'm looking for the groom. I need to talk to him." He said, "Well, you can't come back here." I said, "Well, I'm the groom's uncle, and I just need to talk to him for a minute. I'll just take for a second." He said, "No, sir, you need to go sit down. You cannot be back here." And you know where I come from, then you get determined, right? So I said to him, you know, I explained to him the situation a little bit about my brother and about his son, and he said, "I'm sorry. It doesn't matter what the situation is. You can't come back here." So finally, you know, I said in a really nice, firm tone, I said, "Sir, I'm going to go back there and find my nephew, and I hope that you don't try to stop me." And I started walking, and I'm praying, "Dear Lord, please, please, I don't have another card to play, so I hope that he just lets me go." And he did, and I found my nephew, and my nephew, he just bawled his eyes out. And I prayed with him there, you know, and I let him, you know, his dad was there, and his dad loved him, and he did, and it was awesome. You know, but I was determined to find him and to give him that news. I think these guys were determined because they wanted this father to know that his desperation and his determination had paid off, even though they didn't know the whole story about his encounter with Jesus. So he asked them the question, "When exactly did my son get better?" Then they told him exactly the time, and the man realized that that was the exact moment that Jesus said, "Your son will live." He had to stop right then and thank God for his faith and that Jesus Christ had answered his desperation. So here's the point, folks, that we need to depend on the answer that Jesus provides. And you know what? There's a lot of times I know that Jesus answers our prayers just like we ask him to. And that is some of the most marvelous, beautiful, the most wonderful moments that we could ever have in our faith. And then there's sometimes in our desperate plea and our determination, we ask of God and we don't get the answer we want. The healing doesn't come. The child does not get well. But I know for a fact that really what this man found out was that we need to depend on the answer that Jesus provides to us, even when that answer is no. Take Jesus at his word. This man obeyed. This man persisted. He took Jesus at his word. He took what Jesus had offered him. He took Jesus at his word. He departed for his home. And this is the kind of faith that God rewards. Jesus said to this man, you know, everybody's looking for miracles and signs and wonders. But yet this man was willing to walk away with his faith intact, not knowing if or how Jesus would answer. It's not blind faith, but faith in being assured that God will answer in his way. And on his way home, his prayer was answered. His faith becomes stronger. And what happens because of this conversation that he had with Jesus? Did you see the end of it? The end of it is said that he and his whole household believed in Jesus. His whole household became believers. They had that born again experience. Out of this faith, out of this desperation, a family believes in Christ. and who he said that he was. It's not solely because of the miracle performed, but it was because of the promise of faith. Faith says, believe and you will see. And this family did exactly that. But let me caution you in something. Things like my faith must not be strong enough are detractors. I just submit to you that the Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh that he asked God to remove over and over and over again. And it never was taken from him, but he said that God's grace was sufficient for all that he needed. It is what the enemy would love for us to do, for us to think that our faith isn't strong enough, for us to get sidetracked onto what we want God to do. It's not a matter of how strong our faith is that determines God's actions. God responds in His manner and in His time, and we must believe in Him. So what should we take away from this story? Well, here's the thing I think we should take away. Take Jesus at His word. Signs and wonders are exciting, but that's not all there is to God. There's so much more than that. Genuine faith rests in the promises of Scripture, and we need to learn those promises. Our application is to take Jesus at His word and to obey it, period. This is why the Gospel of John is given for new believers, to teach them about who Jesus is and how much He loves them. It's the same reason it's convicting to learned believers, because as we read it, we realize what faith is. And it's the same gospel that shows life and how to really live it fully. And when we examine teachings of Jesus like this, what we learn is so much about ourselves. You know, it was so interesting. When I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was 16 years old, right after that, I got hurt quite bad playing sports, and I had surgery on my leg, my knee, and I was on crutches for a long time. It was at that particular time that I ended up at a church with a friend of mine who had a special guest speaker that day, and he was a faith healer. And I remember him coming off the stage and saying he was looking for people that was in need of a healing. Now, I'm almost embarrassed to tell you this, but I hid my crutches in the pew in front of me because I didn't want this guy to see my crutches. Because at this particular moment in my life, I didn't need a healing. I just needed 8 weeks. You know what I'm saying? Okay. And it was so funny because after we left that place, my friend, he was so upset at me because I didn't offer myself to this man to be healed. And you know what? Just in my simple faith, and I'm just sharing this with you as honest as I can, in my simple faith, I just felt like that I already had all the Jesus I needed. I mean, I had followed Jesus, I'd accepted Christ, I'd been born again, I'd experienced the beautiful act of Christian baptism, and man, I was in a good place, I was headed in a good direction, God had a hold of my life, and I knew exactly where I was going. And sometimes, I'm not saying that, I don't even know who that man was, I'm not saying that he was the world, but a lot of times, people think that we don't have everything that we need, when really all that we have is Jesus. And the story of this man, the conversation that Jesus had with this government official about his son, taught him and taught us that Jesus is all we need. Let's pray. Father in heaven, sometimes, Lord, we're desperate. God, teach us that we can bring that desperation to you. Sometimes, Lord, we're determined. Teach us, Lord, that we can be determined in finding you. And that, Lord, when we really come to know you and to hear you say to us, go. God, may we know that as we leave your presence that we have everything that we need from you. Maybe it's a healing, but certainly above all, it's your presence. So, Lord, may we have this same kind of conversation with you. May we trust, Lord, in the answers that you give us. And may we be faithful to you, Lord, all the days that you give us. And even now, Father, as we sing this awesome song about depending on you and on your promises, God, teach us just how important it is that we desperately, with a determined faith, seek you, Lord, for every need that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.